Let us turn to the Gospel according to John, to chapter 21, reading verses 1 to 14. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, We will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, Children, do you have any fish? They answered him, No. He said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, It is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us all. We come this evening to the end of a series of 24 sermons begun at the beginning of last May on the Gospel of John. I do have to say that I have enjoyed studying this gospel and preaching from it, although I feel that I have perhaps done little more than scratch the surface of the gospel. I hope that you have derived pleasure and benefit, spiritual benefit, from some of these studies. I want us to look this evening at chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. We'll be looking at the whole passage, but we take as our theme the statement of the beloved disciple in verse 7. It is the Lord. John 21. Is it John 21? Or is it just a bit that has got stuck onto John 20? Many of the modern scholars who like nothing better than taking scissors to the Bible suggest in their books that really John's Gospel ended at chapter 20, and that chapter 21 doesn't really belong. Now certainly the closing verses of chapter 20 would be a good ending for a Gospel. Chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of these disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. That could be the end of the gospel. But it isn't the end of the gospel. There's absolutely no justification whatever for suggesting that John 21 isn't part of the gospel. All of the manuscripts have this chapter in the gospel. In fact, it's a profound ending. It's vivid. Jesus meets the disciples in Galilee and performs this miracle with the fish. The chapter then goes on to speak of his interview with Peter, Peter's restoration, and a reference to the author of the book. I believe that this ending is a perfect ending to the gospel. I believe it's necessary and very important. For one thing, it serves again to confirm the reality of the resurrection. John says in verse 14, "This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." It's actually the seventh time he was revealed. He was revealed 12 times altogether after rising from the dead. And this is the seventh of the 12. He's been revealed to Mary, to the two Marys, to Cleopas and his friend, and a private interview with Peter. So there have been four other revelations of Jesus to people. But this is the third time he's been revealed to the disciples, to a group of disciples. The first time was on the first day of the week, behind locked doors. The second time was a week later, in the same place, when Thomas was present. And now we have the third time, in new circumstances, in a new place. He is risen, the gospel is saying. But John very typically means much, much more with this ending. And to me, the key of it lies in the remarkable parallels with Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. We read it earlier. Both incidents occur in the same place, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Both incidents occur with the same people. Both incidents, I would suggest, actually occur with the same boat. In verse 3 of this passage, we read they went out. We don't read they went out and got into a boat, but they went out and got into the boat that Peter owned. In both instances, there has been a night of unsatisfactory fishing by professional fishermen. In both instances, Jesus commands them to try again. A command which must have seemed pointless and even irritating. In both instances, they obey this command. And in both instances, there is instant, massive success. These parallels are no accident. One takes place at the beginning of their 3 years together. This incident at the end of their 3 years together. Jesus here is taking them back to the beginning. He's reminding them of how they were called and of what he promised them at the beginning when they were called. Luke 5:10. From now on, you will be catching men. And the whole incident is reprised, as it were, here at this point. Jesus is saying, my death and resurrection haven't changed your mission. They haven't changed your task. They haven't cancelled out the promise. You're still to be men catchers, men fishers. He's reaffirming in the passage the same for us. See, the disciples are wrestling with this. Our Lord's going to go to heaven. How are we to live? What are we meant to do? We've been following him for 3 years, but we can't follow him anymore. He's going away. He's not going to be with us any longer. How are we to live our lives? How are we to spend the time? So Jesus, in this miracle, is saying to them, you're to continue doing what I told you to do. Nothing has changed. You're to keep on with it. Let's look then at how he develops this. And the first thing we notice in verses 1 to 3 is frustration. Frustration. The disciples are back in Galilee, up in the north. And that is right. That's where they should be. They had been told to go there by Jesus. You remember the message of Mark 16:7. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. So Jesus had made an appointment with the disciples. He got a message to them that if they went to Galilee, he would meet them there. And so they've gone to Galilee in obedience. Gone back home. Gone to the place of memories. The place where they began their apostolic ministry. The group here is 7 disciples. We know the identity of 5 of them. Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, James, and John. And then we're told 2 others of his disciples. Almost certainly Andrew and Philip. That group among the 12, often called the Galilee 7. Probably all of them professional fishermen. So they've gone up to Galilee to the north for a rendezvous with Jesus. And Peter says, I am going fishing. Peter takes the lead. Peter always has something to say. Peter always has an idea. Not always good ideas, but Peter's always a man with plenty of ideas. And some of the commentators are very, very severe on Peter for going fishing. They say this is a betrayal. This is a sin. This is out of God's will. One commentator says, this is aimless activity undertaken in desperation. Aimless activity undertaken in desperation. Another commentator says, never has a fishing trip been so severely judged. Sometimes our fishing trips are severely judged. And when we say, I am going fishing, that is not meant with domestic approval. But here, Peter's trip going fishing is very severely judged. I think that's unfair. I think that's unfair. They didn't know when Jesus was going to appear again. They'd gone to the place he told them. They were waiting. And they didn't know what was going to happen. What were they to do in the meantime? Perhaps they needed to earn a living. They knew how to fish. They were fishermen. The best time to catch fish was at night. And the best time to sell fish was in the early morning when they were fresh. So I don't think we should be too severe on Peter for going fishing. I don't think it was a sin. Nevertheless, we might be a little bit critical. Don Carson writes, it doesn't read like the lives of men on a Spirit-empowered mission. He says it's impossible to imagine them doing this after Pentecost. Peter would have had something else to do than go fishing. So if it's not sinful, it's perhaps a little bit disappointing. But that night, we're told, they caught nothing. All night. Throwing out those nets, pulling them in, heavy, dirty, unpleasant work, throwing them out, pulling them in again. They come back home, they're wet, they're cold, they're tired. I think there's a wealth of humor in that monosyllabic no at the end of verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." They're not in mood for a long conversation. They're not going to have a long explanation. They're tired, they're disappointed, they're weary and cold. I think there's a symbolism here. Because right throughout the Gospels, fishing is a symbol for mission. "Follow me," said Jesus. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. From now on, you will be catching men." And here's life without Jesus. Here's fishing without Jesus. And what is fishing without Jesus? It's pointless. It's discouraging. It's in the dark. It's fruitless. And you wonder what thoughts are going on in their minds. The last time we caught fish, the Lord was with us. But now he's going away. He's been raised, but he's going back to heaven. Is this what life's going to be like? Is this what mission is going to be like? Frustration. Working hard. Getting nowhere. And if we're honest, friends, we can see a parallel here with our own lives from time to time. We are disciples. We do trust Jesus. We seek to obey him. And yet if we're honest, too often, there is little real sense of the presence of Christ. We're busy. We're diligent. And yet, what do we have to show for all our efforts? A minister can prepare a sermon diligently. He can preach it. He can mean it, and yet there's something missing. There's a deadness, there's a heaviness, there's a lifelessness about it. And when he's finished, he asks himself, "What have I accomplished?" And often in our lives, sometimes in our lives, we do feel like this. We're busy, we're tired, but we seem to be working in the dark and we seem to be not getting anywhere. Frustration. But then secondly, in verses 4 to 6, we have direction. Direction. They thought Jesus wasn't there, but he was there. He was there. They thought he couldn't know what was happening. But he did know what was happening. Now, it's a new situation. He's not in the boat with them. The last time he was in the boat with them. "Get into the boat, cast out your nets." They brought in the fish. Now he's not in the boat. He's not going to be in the boat anymore. We've reached a new stage in the history of redemption. He's not going to be physically with them anymore. But he's still watching. He's still caring. He still knows what's happening. The ESV translates verse 5, "Children, do you have any fish?" Doesn't really get the flavor of the Greek. It's not so much children, although the word can mean children. It's boys. It's what you call to a group of your colleagues or your workmen. What he actually says in Greek is, "You don't have even a tiny fish, do you, boys?" He knows exactly what has happened. He knows they haven't caught anything. Jesus knows everything about you this evening. If you've got any material frustrations or difficulties, he knows them. He knows your personal frustrations. He knows your disappointments. He knows your failures. He knows your besetting sins. He knows the places you fall down. He knows your fears and worries. He knows your Christian service. He knows how fruitful it is or how fruitless it is. He knows. And he directs them what to do. Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now, some commentators suggest that this was a purely natural phenomenon. It is a fact that even today, people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the rays of the rising sun, can see shoals of fish shining. You can't see them from the boat. I don't see any reason at all to introduce that supposition. The previous catch was miraculous. This, I think, was a miraculous, supernatural knowledge. And they obey, and their success beyond their dreams. When they do what Jesus tells them, they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So here's a promise, an implied promise. I'm not going to be physically with you. I'm not going to be in the boat with you. But I will still be with you. And I will direct you. And I will bless you. It's an interesting statement. I haven't checked it out, but I'm sure it's true. One commentator says, in the Gospels, the disciples never catch fish without Jesus' help. Never catch fish without Jesus' help. That's the symbolism, you see, of the fishing, of the mission. He's still needed. He's still available. He'll still help them in their ministry. That's what he's saying. I won't be in the boat with you, but I'll be with you. And I'll guide you and direct you and bless you. Friends, we've got to remember that. Without him, we can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. One of the great temptations facing the evangelical church today is to trust in its know-how and its techniques and its efforts and its plannings and its strategies. These men were expert fishermen. They'd fished on this lake all their lives. Anything about fish or catching fish, they knew. They were the world experts. They were fishing at the right time. They were fishing in the right place. They were fishing with the right equipment. They were doing what they'd done hundreds of times before. And this gospel is telling us, in terms of catching men, without Jesus, you won't catch anything. You won't catch anything. Several years ago, a number of evangelical churches in a large Canadian city made huge efforts at evangelism. They spent millions of dollars, did all sorts of strategies and campaigns, and at the end of the year, when they looked at their statistics, they discovered that each church, as a result of all their efforts, had brought an average of 1.9 outsiders to Christ. Huge effort. Great endeavor. Caught nothing. But obedience and trust leads to blessing. They worked all night and they caught nothing. Now they throw in the net. Once, what happens? The net was full of large fish, 153 of them. 153. Oh, dearie me. The commentators do have some fun with 153. We've talked about this before. One commentator says there are 10 commandments and there's a sevenfold fruit of the Spirit. 10 and 7 make 17. Add up numbers 1 to 17 and you get 153. That's the meaning of the 153. Another genius says it is the sum of the squares of the 12 apostles and the three members of the Trinity. 153. Another says every Hebrew letter has a numerical value. Every Greek letter, has a numerical value. Another points out that it is that the word Simon has a numerical value of 76, and fish has a numerical value of 77, which together comes to 153. One writer says it is one of the greatest collections of exegetical esoterica associated with a single text. Another commentator has a different suggestion. He says the number was 153 because that was the number of the fish in the basket. Hooray! At last we found one man with common sense. Some of these other commentators need to get out more. And they also need to learn about fishing. Did you ever meet a fisherman who didn't count his catch? If you know anything about fishermen, how many fish did you catch? Nobody's ever going to say, well, I caught about 10. They're going to know exactly how many they catch. A huge number. Here's the promise to the disciples. We see it in the book of Acts. Peter preaches in Pentecost. Thousands of people come into the kingdom. We see it throughout history as the church spreads and spreads, and millions of people are brought in. And friend, it is happening today. In China, in the last 50 years, there are now well over 100 million believers in that country. In South America, in Eastern Europe, people are flocking into the kingdom of God in their millions. This is a great period for the church. Don't judge it by Western Europe. Don't judge it by the United Kingdom. The Church of Christ is expanding with explosive speed. And millions of people are being brought in. Tens of thousands of people converted all over the world every day. We've got to remember that. We've got to be encouraged. We should expect it. And note the small significant difference with the earlier miracle. Luke says when they caught the great catch, their nets were breaking. Here, John says, although there were so many, the net was not torn. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel net will never break. There will never be too many fish for the net to hold. It will take them all in. There is no limit to the number it can catch. Frustration. Direction. And then lastly, in verses 7 to 13, reunion. Reunion. We're told early in the chapter in verse 4 that the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. Perhaps it was dawn. Perhaps it was because it was dawn. Perhaps it was the distance. I think it more likely that there was a change in Jesus' appearance. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize him. The disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize him. There's something mysterious. There's something symbolic here. But when the fish were caught, John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, "It is the Lord." That's typical of John, the man of insight and discernment. And Peter's action, of course, is absolutely typical. He leaps into the sea. But they all go to meet the Master. They knew it was the Lord. But there's a strangeness. Distance. There's a mystery. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who art you? Who are you?" There's a strangeness about this. It's like seeing somebody at an airport and you say to yourself, "I think I was at school with him." But it was a long time ago, and you're not absolutely sure. You think you know who it is, but you're not quite sure. So here are the disciples grappling with the strangeness of the resurrection. And yet look at the contrasts. They've come out from the night into the dawn. They've moved from the water to the land. From frustration to fulfillment. From work to rest. From hunger to fullness. They've done their fishing. They've caught their fish. They've reached the shore. They've landed. Their work is done. And Jesus is waiting for them. And they sit down and eat together. And this is a parable of their future and of ours. The fishing is to continue. There's going to be hard work and weariness and discouragement. But Jesus is there. He's waiting, He's watching, He's guiding. And His Spirit will make all the difference. And at the end, they'll meet Him on the shore at the dawn of an endless day. They will count their catch. They will rest in His presence. "Come and have breakfast," He says. And my dear friends, that's a parable for us too. Not completely about our Christian witness, although it's primarily about that. We're out in the boats on the sea of life in various circumstances doing various things. And at times we get very discouraged. And if we were asked, "Have you caught anything?" often we've got to say no. "Are you successful?" And we say, "I'm not as successful as I would like to be." "Are you satisfied?" "I'm not as satisfied as I would like to be." "I'm not as fruitful as I would like to be. I'm not as full of the Spirit as I would like to be." What's wrong? We don't perceive the presence of the risen Jesus with us. And this chapter is saying He is with us. He is with us. He's watching. He's knowing. He's directing us by His Word. He's ready to empower us by His Spirit. And we need to see Him with the eyes of faith. And we need to say, as John said to one another, "It is the Lord." To say that to each other in the darkness. "The Lord's here." In times of failure. In times of trouble. "It's the Lord." In times of success, especially then, "It is the Lord." In all of life, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." We were thanking God tonight in the prayer meeting for God's sovereignty. For the fact that everywhere in our lives, He's there and He's reigning. And He's ruling, calling to us, guiding and blessing. And our destiny at last is to reach the shore. And when we reach the shore, the Master is waiting for us. And we realize when we count the contents of the nets of our lives that there's far more done than we realized. Those disciples would have said, "I didn't know we caught so many fish." But I believe that's the destiny of every faithful servant of Christ. I think we'll be encouraged. I think we'll be delighted. Words that we've spoken, prayers that we've uttered, things that we've done, we've forgotten about them years ago. We didn't think they accomplished anything. I think they're wonderful, wonderful surprises waiting for Christ's servants in glory. Lord, did you help us to do all this? And then we'll be forever with the Lord. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, you know us perfectly. Many of us may be tired this evening. Our lives are quite busy. We thank you for what we feel we accomplish. And yet there is nagging at us often a sense of failure, of incompleteness. And at times we are frustrated. We read in your word of what is possible. We see in other places what you are doing. And we long to be more and to do more. And so we pray above all that you will give us the spiritual discernment to see you at every moment in our lives, in every circumstance, in every need, the Lord. And to know that you, the Lord, are always with us, watching, directing, and guiding. The disciples couldn't count the fish till they reached the shore. They didn't really know what they had done. It would have been idle to guess. And when they reached the shore, they were overcome with joyful wonder at what you had done through them. So help us, O God, to be faithful here in the boats on the sea, to cast down the nets, to keep casting, to obey your word, to trust your guidance, and to look forward to the surprise of your grace through us as we meet you in the land of glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.